Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you all again. And as we meet together, we can pray for God's blessing to be with us. And if you're online, a big welcome to you as well. Tonight, John's going to be going to be preaching of God of the valleys and the hills. So we're looking forward to that a bit later on. Well, let's start by singing a song. And we're singing this first one of God's faithfulness. And Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence. So when the music starts, please do stand and sing. Just a couple of announcements, same as this morning. YP holiday prayer meeting is at Tony and Gwen's on Tuesday evening at 7:30. So if you can make it, then please do. It's a great opportunity to pray for the young people and the leaders as they're away this week. And then our usual prayer meeting is on Thursday evening at 7:30 here as well. I also have a big privilege of hearing the news and sharing with you, if you haven't already heard, that Tom and Emily got engaged at the weekend, which is fantastic news, and we're really, really happy for you. So I think on behalf of everyone here and the whole church, big congratulations to you both. And as we pray now, I'd really like to pray for you as well. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can bring all things to you, and Lord, we thank you for this opportunity now for a time of prayer and worship. As we come in to meet together, we come, Lord, with great thanks for all that you have done. And Lord, we're especially happy tonight and this weekend and the great news of Tom and Emily getting engaged. And Lord, you've been so good to them both. And they're a great example to us that are older than them and younger than them in their way that they serve you and love you. And we thank you so much for them And we pray that as they go and make plans together for the future, that you will guide their steps and that you will bless them in everything that they plan, and that you will help them with the difficulties they may face. Keep them together in you, loving you. And we pray, Lord, that we will do our best to support them and to help them and to pray for them as they start planning their future life together. And now, Lord, as we come to worship, we pray that our hearts and minds will be focused on you, that all distractions around us, all the worries of last week or this coming week might just be put to one side as we come to worship you. Help us to let it all go and to see your face, to hear your voice. Lord, it's you that we want to worship. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got two Bible readings this evening. It's the same chapter, just split in half. So if you would like to turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 20. If you picked up a church Bible, then that's page 302. We're going to start reading at verse 1. And so we've got the reading is in two parts. In the first part, look out for two stages of bullying that's happening. And then in the second, we'll be looking out for two separate battles. I don't know if anyone from Rooted is here tonight, but we looked at this earlier in the year, if you are here. So we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 20, and starting at verse 1. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army together. 32 kings were with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and closed in on Samaria and fought against it. And he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your best wives and children also are mine." And the king of Israel answered, "As you say, my lord. O king, I am yours and all that I have." The messengers came again and said, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, I sent to you saying, deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. Nevertheless, I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and lay hands on whatever pleases you, and take it away." Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Mark now and see how this man is seeking trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children, and for my silver and my gold, and I did not refuse him." And all the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king, all that you first demanded of your servant I will do, but this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me." And the king of Israel answered, "Tell him, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off." When Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking with the kings in the booths, he said to his men, "Take your positions." And they took their positions against the city. Well, the reading will follow on after the next song. Paul's going to lead us with reading and prayer. But we're going to stand and sing now, "What Gift of Grace Is Jesus My Redeemer?" So let us stand when the music starts.
My joy, my righteousness. Oh Lord, we do thank you for another opportunity on your day to come into your house, another opportunity to hear your word, another opportunity to sing your praise and to come to you in worship. Lord, we thank you that you have put that desire to come into your presence into the hearts of each one of us here tonight. Lord, we pray that you would be with us all indeed to direct our hearts into right thoughts. And Lord, we do desire your presence in our hearts as we come into your holy presence. Lord, we thank you that indeed that you have promised that you are with us at all times, but that you have promised too that where your people meet, you are with them in a special way. Lord, as we come to you corporately, Lord, we thank you for John's ministry this morning. Lord, we do pray that it would bear fruit in the hearts of those who were here. Lord, we pray that not one of us would be unaltered, and Lord, we pray that you would help him as he preaches to us again this evening. And Lord, we do think of young people away from us over this next week, and Lord, we think of them as they hear your words. Lord, we understand Mark is beginning a series on happiness. Lord, we do pray that would sink down deep into their hearts and they would indeed desire to know that true happiness that is only in you and only to be found in you, that happiness that comes from the forgiveness of sin and that knowledge of a right relationship in you. And Lord, as we think of that, we do pray and we think of your word as it has gone out from many places today. We pray that you would bless your word wherever it is faithfully preached. Lord, we think of the current situation in the country, Lord, as we go from one prime minister to the next in the next week. Lord, we do pray that you would give him wisdom to govern rightly, wisdom as he seeks to establish his administration, wisdom as he makes decisions. We pray that he would make right decisions that are in accordance with your word. We pray that that the advice he receives would be good advice. We pray that there would even be those who seek to advise him that fear your name. Lord, we pray that those who fear your name, who are in Parliament, would seek to influence those decisions for good and to the honour of your name. Lord, we do pray also, Lord, if it could please you, that you might even work in the Prime Minister's heart to convince him of sin and to turn him towards you and to make decisions on that basis. Lord, we know that nothing is too hard for you. Nowhere is beyond your reach, be it high or lowly. Lord, we now pray for each of us as we begin this next week, as we go into it. Lord, we pray that you would be with us each. Lord, none of us knows what we may come into and what path you may cause us to walk, Lord, but we pray that you would help us to have faith. We pray that you would give us faith in the one who does know all things, and nothing is a surprise to you. And Lord, some of us might fear going into this week. Some of us might dread it. But Lord, we do pray that you would be that ever-present comfort and help, even as we feel that we cannot go into this week alone. And Lord, we do pray as John comes and preaches to us shortly that you would help us each as we to concentrate and to take in and remember your word. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. We'll continue our reading from 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 13. And behold, a prophet came near to Ahaz, king of Israel, and said, "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will give it into your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And Ahab said, "By whom?" He said, "Thus says the Lord, by the servants of the governors of the districts." Then he said, "Who shall begin the battle?" He said, "You." Then he mustered the servants of the governors of the districts, and they were 232. And after them he mustered all the people of Israel, 7,000. And they went out at noon, while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the booths, he and the 32 kings who helped him. The servants of the governors of the districts went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out scouts, and they reported to him, "Men are coming out from Samaria." He said, "If they have come out for peace, take them alive, or if they have come out for war, take them alive." So these went out of the city, the servants of the governors of the districts and the army that followed them, and each struck down his man. The Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, but Ben-Hadad, king of Israel, escaped on a horse with horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and struck the horses and chariots, and struck the Syrians with a great blow. Then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, "Come, strengthen yourself, and consider well what you have to do, for in the spring the king of Syria will come up against you." And the servants of the king of Syria said to him, "Their gods are gods of the hills, and so they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this, remove the kings, each from his post, and put commanders in their places, and muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." And he listened to their voice and did so. In the spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the people of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went against them. The people of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, but the Syrians filled the country. And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys,' therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And they encamped opposite one another 7 days. Then on the 7th day the battle was joined, and the people of Israel struck down of the Syrians 100,000 foot soldiers in 1 day. And the rest fled unto the city of Aphek, and the wall fell upon 27,000 men who were left. Ben-Hadad also fled and entered an inner chamber in the city. Amen. Now we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing, "O Father, you are sovereign in all the worlds you made. Your mighty word was spoken, and light and life obeyed. Your voice commands the seasons and bounds the ocean's shore. set stars within their courses and stills the tempest's roar. Let's stand with them when the music starts.
So we're in this chapter, 1 Kings, verse 1 Kings, chapter 20, what I thought was a lesser known chapter of the Bible. Quite impressed that Rooted have been into it this year. And as we get into it, just to get us thinking, I want to ask, do you find it easy to see God's hand in some parts of your life and not others? Some things that evidently God is involved with, and perhaps other areas seem absent from his presence. Perhaps you feel that he's involved with, that you're tempted to feel that he's involved with the happy parts, but not the hard parts. Involved with the times of celebration, but not the times of sadness. Well, we read of bullying and battles, didn't we, in this chapter in 1 Kings 20. I hope you understand better what's happening in the chapter as we have opportunity to go through it. But if I was to pick out one verse to encapsulate the message, the thrust of where we're going this evening, it's verse 28. Verse 28. Let me read that at the outset. And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The question really is one of what is God over? How much is God over? Is God just part God over some things? God of certain patches of life? We said that there were two stages of bullying and two wars or two battles. This chapter is also marked by three men of God. Three men of God, or prophets, people speaking God's word into a situation. You have one in verse 13. There you see, behold, a prophet came near to Ahab, king of Israel. You have one at the end. See him in verse 35. We didn't read that far, but if you've got it open, you'll see a certain man of the sons of the prophets. And he speaks and does different things, but especially his message comes in verse 42. Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I have devoted to instruction, therefore your life shall be for his life and your people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house vexed, and sullen came to Samaria. So you had God's message there at the end to Ahab, really saying that he disobeyed God and he'd been too soft on his enemies. But then we have the sort of middleman, if you like, the middle prophet, the man of God. Often in Kings, if you're reading through Kings, these prophets are key to what's happening. So you might, well, I actually did this. I often print off and scribble. And there you go. I've got a bit of yellow on there. You see that the yellow is the different pieces that the men of God or the prophets say. And you might not do that to your Bible. You might not like highlighting. But mentally, it's not a bad thing if you're reading Kings, if it says the prophet or the men of, oh, you think, ah, oh, this is going to help. This is going to help frame what's going on. And the middle man, the middle prophet, says this of the situation. The man of God, verse 28, came near and said to the king of Israel, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, we're in the northern part of God's people, Old Testament times. God's people divided in two by this stage. Northern part was Israel or Ephraim or Samaria, and the southern part was Judah. This northern part was led by Ahab, and Ahab, let me tell you, was a bad king. Ahab is a bad king. And they experienced some trouble from their northern neighbour, from Syria, from Aram, it says in some translations. And Syria's king is Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad is a bully. He is a bully. And bullying comes really in two bouts. You have two bullying bouts at the start of the chapter. Perhaps you noticed them as we went through. Let's go through some of the details. In verse 1, at the start of the chapter, he is amassing his army against Israel. Verse 1, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army together. 32 kings were with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and closed in on Samaria and fought against it. So he is giving a show of strength. He's flexing his military muscles. And he makes a demand as a result of this. Comes out in verse 3. He says, your silver and your gold are mine. Your best wives and children are also mine. And how does Ahab respond? Ahab is very flimsy and he gives in. And as often the case with bullies, the bully comes back for more. And this time he wants to grab everything from Ahab's palace. And he's coming for it tomorrow. Verse 6, "Nevertheless, I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants and lay hands on whatever pleases you and take it away." Ahab feels the need for some advice at this point. So he calls for some of the experienced leaders of the land. Well, what would you advise Ahab to do with this sort of second threat that's come his way? Well, they tell Ahab not to give in. They say, reply that one demand is enough, that's the limit. We're not going to do any more. Verse 9. "Tell my lord the king all that you first demanded of your servant I will do, but this thing I cannot do." Ben-Hadad, not very impressed, boasts of his might and what he's going to do to Israel. Now, Ahab is a scoundrel. Ahab is a scoundrel, but even scoundrels can come out with some wisdom at times. And Ahab comes out with a good proverb. Don't you love verse 11? Have you ever stopped to think about verse 11? Verse 11, he says to the king of Syria, "Let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off." A sort of military version of "don't count your chickens before they're hatched." And even Ahab can remind us that we shouldn't take success for granted, that we shouldn't think things were going to be easy, that we should be humble, that we should wait until the job is done with its complexities, that overconfidence is something very misplaced. Well, Ben-Hadad seems to be of the sort of drinking and partying type. Notice twice it comes up in the account. And he gives orders to his Syrian army. So that's the two bullying bouts, the two phases of bullying which should build up what's happening in the chapter. And then it leads on to the two battles. First, step up the first man of God. And this is really gracious of God. Ahab is not only a bad king, there's a case for saying that Ahab is the worst king, the worst of all the, I think it's 20 northern kings. This is what it said in 1 Kings 16:30 about Ahab. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who went before him." Yet God's messenger has good news for this man, for the worst of kings, if we can put it like that. And this is what the first man of God says in verse 13. "And behold, a prophet came near to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, 'Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will give it into your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Wow. Yes, the enemy was huge, but God would give the victory. And it would be in the hand of junior officers. It would underline that God was God and had given triumph to the nation out of grace. So the Israelites are on their way. Ben-Hadad and his drinking partners are in no mood for compassion. They say, take them alive, whether they come in peace, or take them alive, whether they come in war. But his plans and his boasts come to nothing. The Syrians end up running away. End of verse 21. And struck the Syrians with a great blow. Now, often what happens after a high-profile boxing bout is there's immediately a call for a rematch, isn't there? And it doesn't look like Israel are going to get away with a single fight on this occasion. The same prophet is on hand again to give a message to Ahab. There will be a rematch. And it's scheduled for next spring. Verse 22, then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, come strengthen yourself and consider well what you have to do, for in the spring the king of Syria will come up against you. Now after losing, there's often a review of tactics, isn't there? There has been this week, isn't there? Wednesday onwards, after England's exit. And the Syrians consider the situation before the rematch. And there are three ways in which they change their approach before the second fixture. There's a change of leadership. There's often a call for that after a loss, isn't there? It was after this week. And we seem to be going through prime ministers pretty quickly as well. Change the leadership. So some of the leadership was changed in the military. A larger army is put together. That will help the situation. If you've got more resources, more personnel. So that's the second strand. But especially here, the third tactics which they use or think is going to help them is to have a change of venue. Let's have a change of venue. And their thinking is outlined in verse 23 and verse 25. So verse 23, and the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are gods of the hills, and so they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. Verse 25, halfway through. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. Want to be on home turf rather than away turf for a match. Sometimes confrontations at altitude can seem to favour one of the sides. You remember we're playing Mexico at the Aztec, 7,000 feet up. It seemed to be advantageous to one side to be in the high ground. Well, that's what the Syrians think. The Syrians think, not because of the thin air, but because that's where they think that Israel's gods, this is the way they put it, plural, gods are active. Like many through history, they've got a view that gods are local and patchy and confined. You know, they would talk, wouldn't they, about the god of the seas and the god of this area and the god of agriculture and the god of war. Different gods for different patches. Limited responsibilities that each of them had. And they think that the god of Israel, well, he's the god of the higher up. He's the hills god. They were playing on home turf up there when they were fighting. The rematch is in the lowlands and the valleys. Well, we will surely win, is what the Syrians think. Well, the fixture draws near. Spring arrives. And we have battle two on our hands. Israel are massively outnumbered. See how it's put in verse 27, and the people of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went against them. The people of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats. You know, you can just see there's a nice little flock there on the hillside, nice little flock there. But this is their armies. And in contrast, it ends verse 27, but the Syrians filled the country, massively outnumbered. Enter our second man of God. This is what he has to say. We've heard it before, but maybe now we've got the background, we'll understand a bit more what it means. Verse 28, and a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys, therefore I will give all this multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, the standoff remains for nearly a full week before the action starts. You could say there were Seventh-day Adventists. There are some parallels with Jericho going on here, I think, but we'll leave that to one side. And on this seventh day, when the advances go, then through a mixture of military success and of tragedy, over 125,000 Syrians lose their lives. It's a kind deliverance from God to his people, to an undeserving nation out of grace. And on top of that, it unpicks, if you like, the warped Syrian theology that God is only a God of the hills and not a God of the valleys. That he's a part God, a partial God, a patchy God, a limited God, a confined God. So there's two balloon bouts, there's two battles, and we're going to move on to two lessons in a minute. I'm just going to introduce it first, but we're going to have two lessons for us. The main thing behind both of them is this, that God is over all situations. We must be wary of thinking that there are God-free zones, if you like. We may think that God is over our church life, but he's not over my working life or my family life. Or we may think that God is over the activities of the YP holiday, but he's not over the activities of my family holiday. Or we may think that God is God over the chapel finances, but he's not God over my personal finances. We sang in the second song, didn't we? O Father, you are sovereign. Or was it the third song? O Father, you are sovereign. God, God over all aspects of our lives. God, God over all aspects of humanity. Abraham Kuyper was Prime Minister of the Netherlands, Dutch Prime Minister, early 1900s. He was also a Christian man, and he said this. Maybe you've heard the quote before. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Give that again, shall I? There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. The Lord is sovereign over all things. We cannot box God up. We cannot marginalize him. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. And it's good to work this out in two ways. These are the two lessons. They're pretty obvious, really, from the title. But first is to remember that he's God over the hills. God over the hills. If we could put it like this or apply it like this, that he is God over our successes, over our triumphs, over our good times, And it's important that we realise that. There's a danger that when things go well, that we can forget where that comes from and who is helping and blessing. Do you remember the reference in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 8. I find this striking when I read this through. Verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, these are the good times, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So the victories that we have, the good times, are clearly from God. They're under God. It's God over them. When things are riding high, acknowledge God. When the exam results are good, when there's promotion, when the tests are clear, when your house move goes through seamlessly, if sometimes they do, when you get that excellent deal in the sale, you feel very pleased about it, when your children seem to be progressing so nicely with no major problems, when the holiday goes perfectly, remember, God is God over all things, to be praised and to be thanked in the good times, not forgotten. But life has its mixtures, doesn't it? Romans 12:15 tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There are times of rejoicing. There are times of weeping. In Ezra, you get that strange occurrence in chapter 3 where there's both joy and crying going on at the same time. You're not quite sure which is loudest. You've got very mixed emotions. You've got them both in Psalm 30, although one follows after another. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So there are good times and bad times, and that is obviously, isn't it, human existence. And it's good for us, thinking of this chapter, to remember as well, our God being a God over the valleys. God over the valleys. And it doesn't always feel like it. So perhaps that's why it's particularly helpful to remember that this evening. When things are low, when we're in the lowlands, when things are windy, when there is a darkness because it's deep, think of when we went to the Peak District, had a lovely walk. I think it was called Deepdale. Maybe you've been there. And we started off quite in a nice sort of grassy area and sun was shining. It was very pleasant. But as our route got further, the valley got deeper, and it was sort of quite steep-sided. And we lost the sun. And it was windy and it was quite hard to tread. Lots of boulders. And caves at the side as well, looking dark. It felt very different. And life can feel like that, the valleys. And we need to remember that God is God of the valleys as well as the hills. When the exam results are disappointing, when rather than promotion, you lose your job, when further health tests are actually required, which sends a sort of like a fizz of panic down the back of your spine when you hear the news, when the house move doesn't occur as you plan, when there are family difficulties and they are heartrending and they go on. When mental health is low and a real struggle in a way which only those of you who struggle with mental health know what it's really like. And when death looms over your pathway or the pathway of those close to you. Psalm 23 is so beautiful there, isn't it? Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Good to remember that God is the God of the valleys as well as the hills. I'm onto this. It might seem a bit strange, but I first came across this when it was preached on when I was a student. So that's nearly 40 years ago. And Paul Watts, some of you know Paul Watts, spoke from this account. I think it was a Sunday evening, about God being the God of the valleys as well as the hills. Just an encouragement. If you're involved with teaching others, and you wonder, yeah, so much of it doesn't get remembered the next week. That wonderful way, in God's kindness, some of the things just stay. And some of the things you say, stay. And it'd be wonderful if some of the things that are said in services here now might actually go back to them. Young people here, young adults here, might be thinking of them 30 years' time when the people who delivered them perhaps have gone on. Well, it stayed in my mind then. What a lovely thought. God is the God of the valleys as well as the hills. And I've often used it when I've visited people pastorally and they've been going through difficult times and I've tried to pray with them. And it's a phrase that sometimes comes to mind that they might remember that you are God of the valleys as well as God of the hills. I don't know what your altitude feels like at the moment. Perhaps you are riding high. Well, we rejoice with those that rejoice. Perhaps you've stooped pretty low. Maybe not everyone knows, but you stoop. Circumstances and mood have stooped pretty low. Perhaps it's a bit of a mixture. Life is sometimes a roller coaster, isn't it? A sort of mixed altitudes. Well, don't confine God to one or the other. For believers, God is always sovereign and wise and faithful and loving over all situations. He's the God of the hills as well as the God of the valleys. I was just telling our daughters, they were asking what, they're not here now, but they were asking what I was speaking about. So I told them the title and they knew of a song. I didn't know of this song. I don't know much about the, so I'm not endorsing the author of the song and all their songs, but this is a song based on it. I thought it capped it nicely. Let me just read part of the chorus at the end here. On the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I know I am not alone. Simple line of thought this evening, isn't it? But I hope it's helpful and will be useful to you in coming days. Well, shall we sing a song to finish? And I've picked this because it's based on Psalm 23, go to the last of the verses if we could go. Yeah, that's the one. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. Shall we stand to sing our last song? Lord, we thank you for the rich and lofty teaching that we receive from some of these lesser known parts of your word. We thank you for what they teach us about your wonderful character, and we are encouraged by your sovereignty and your faithfulness and your steadfast love. We pray that we remember in the good times how much we owe you, that we'll be humble and dependent, generous, and when we are going through hard times and others around us are going through hard times, and when we're tempted to think that it seems as though your interest has been cut off, Lord, we do pray that we might be heartened and encouraged by remembering that you are the God of the valleys as well as the hills. Amen.